Grace, mercy, and peace to you from him who is our refuge and strength and ever-present help in trouble, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. I don't know what the Lutheran Reformation means to everyone who's watching this. Those who grew up in Catholic circles may have heard of Martin Luther as a heretic, a liar, and a purveyor of falsehoods disrupting the church in the 16th century. If you grew up, as I did, in a Lutheran church and family, you probably thought of Martin Luther as a hero, and your memories of Reformation Sundays were full of singing and joyful celebrations. As you can imagine, I lean firmly on that second description as I stand before you today. But for good reasons, I'd like to share with you. I invite you to think of two things, especially when you hear the words, the Lutheran Reformation. First, I'd like you to think of it in terms of restoring the truth of the gospel to a church that had largely lost it under the papacy in Rome. You might recall especially the three pillars on which that gospel was restored. Sola gratia, by grace alone. God's infinite love, we are saved, not by human efforts. Sola scriptura, by the Bible alone, and not human teachings or church council decisions, can we be sure of salvation. And sola fide, by faith in Jesus alone, and no other way are we justified or considered righteous in the sight of God. All because of Jesus Christ alone. This glorious teaching had been lost over the centuries, and God used Martin Luther and others to bring it back. We praise God this day for that gift. But we should not forget the other aspect of the Reformation's work, which was spreading the truth of the gospel in evangelical preaching and teaching, and the use of the sacraments, announcing the good news of Christ crucified to the world and for the world. I believe Satan would have been very content to let this German monk have his pangs of conscience and rediscover the actual message of salvation in the Bible and just keep it to himself. But his discovery burned within him and filled him with zealous fire to preach and teach and confront his enemies with the truth. That ignited the hatred of the devil and a firestorm throughout Europe and the world that even the most unbelieving scholars admit was history-changing. The gospel continues to shake the world to this day. Praise God for that. It's that second aspect, the spreading of the gospel's truth, that we especially think about in today's gospel reading, as Jesus told his disciples of every age, "I am sending you out." He gives us valuable, timeless encouragements about our mission as heirs of salvation and heirs of the Lutheran Reformation. You might think that telling people God's good news would make them like you. But in this case, you would be completely wrong. Jesus is sending out his 12 followers, calling them apostles, which means those sent out. The message he sent them with was extraordinary. He said, "As you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead, cleanse those who have leprosy, drive out demons. Freely you have received, freely give." What was this free message they were sharing except the great news that God had come to bring his saving kingdom to the people of this world? Forgiveness of sins would be announced. Souls would be liberated from guilt and condemnation. People would be healed of their diseases. What's not to like? Behind this mission were two truths that are highly offensive to human beings. One is that this Jesus they were telling about is the true Son of God and the only way to have life with God forever in heaven. The other is that to be a part of this kingdom, people need to acknowledge their helplessness, repent honestly of their sins, and trust in this very humble-looking figure from Nazareth. Satan will not stand still when that message is spread. a message people call narrow-minded hate speech these days. I am told that every day around the world, 13 people are being killed because they profess Jesus Christ. That's why Jesus had to warn his disciples about what to expect. I am sending you out like sheep among wolves. Just one wolf among a flock of sheep can cause severe damage to the flock. But to put a few sheep among a pack of wolves would mean certain death. Satan, who hates God, also hates his message of love and salvation and the people who believe it. He would incite hatred toward their message, whether that came from town councils or synagogues where they worshiped, or pagan governors and kings, or whether it came from their own families, brother against brother, parents against children, or children against their parents. From all sides, the message they proclaimed would bring hostility against them, even as it brought some people joy and faith, as it has brought to you. They would be like sheep among wolves. Now, why would Jesus say this to his followers? Wouldn't it scare them off from their mission? Apparently not. In fact, we're glad that Jesus tells us what to expect in this world when we represent him and his word. Think how devastated we would be the first time someone mocked us for believing in Jesus or talking about him. Think how appalled we would be the first time we witnessed someone slandering his name with words or pictures online. As it is, we are being prepared by Jesus for the reality that following him means carrying the cross he had to carry. It means bearing his name with all the mockery and hatred it inspires. As Jesus said to the disciples of his own time, if the head of the house has been called Beelzebul, the devil, how much more the members of his household? We can't help thinking of some scenes from 16th century Europe when we hear Jesus' words. We may think of Martin Luther standing before the highest ruler in all of Europe, Emperor Charles V, being threatened with excommunication and death unless he takes back his writings and teachings, but boldly confessing, I cannot and I will not recant. Or maybe we picture the princes of Germany at the Diet of Augsburg confessing their faith to the emperor as they knelt down and they were offering their necks to his sword rather than go back on their confession of Jesus Christ and his truth. Like sheep among wolves. Yet the Lord spared their lives, making them shrewd as snakes and innocent as doves. Is there any purpose why Jesus would send out his followers only to face rejection and persecution? It seems like a mission for fools, doesn't it? Unless Jesus sees a greater purpose, which, of course, he does. He gives us a hint of that greater cause in two statements he makes. Let's take a closer look at them. First, he says, on my account, you will be brought before governors and kings as witnesses to them and to the Gentiles. Witnesses. What is a witness? Except someone who has seen something and is asked to testify about it. You hear what he's saying, don't you? As the disciples are arrested and put on trial before the leaders of the land, they will have a golden opportunity to speak, both to Jews and to pagan Gentiles, about the great accomplishments of the one that Pontius Pilate would later call the King of the Jews. It's a reminder that sometimes points of conflict end up becoming great opportunities to draw attention to people and events. Have you ever noticed that the reason you first learned about some athlete or politician or entertainer is because they got arrested for something? So the name of Christ would be heard because of the arrest of his followers. That's a good thing. Then think about this. Jesus said, but when they arrest you, do not worry about what to say or how to say it. At that time, you will be given what to say, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. The Holy Spirit serves as the voice of God the Father, inspiring the prophets and working through the apostles. As St. Paul even said, this is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. That same Spirit would open the mouths of Jesus' disciples with the thoughts of our Father in heaven. What a comfort this was to them. Who wouldn't get nervous about having to stand up in court and defend yourself? But Jesus promised them the right words. Maybe you've experienced this in a smaller way in just discussions with family or associates that question your faith. And somehow you came up with words that gave glory to God and reflected His truth. Our gracious Lord has a way of supplying exactly what we need when we need it. You shouldn't be afraid to talk to others about Christ. He'll help you. And maybe you should look for those opportunities. What a marvelous thing. During the time we call the Lutheran Reformation in Europe, Martin Luther and other reformers were given many opportunities to open their mouths, debating with false teachers and proclaiming the joyful tidings of Jesus Christ. And that's really what this is all about, isn't it? It's an opportunity. The opportunity to share the saving message that Jesus Christ came to save sinners freely, apart from works, by God's grace. The message that, by faith, this gift of righteousness is ours, freely, absolutely, and with no strings attached, no doubt involved. Through that message, the dark skies of Europe would be brightened by the brilliance of God's love, a brilliance that still shines to this day to all who will listen to the testimony wherever it is found. Friends, that's where our generation comes in. We ought not be afraid to get into debates and discussions with those who disagree with us about Christ. There was a gentleman, learned, thoughtful in his speech, who was highly respected in his community. Often, when there were disagreements threatening to tear the community apart, he would let others speak first, then stand up and in his quiet, respectful way, say the obvious and pour the oil of calm and peace on the discussion with his wisdom. Years after his passing, as his son took his place among people, he too became a voice of understanding in the community. After he stood up at one particularly divisive town meeting, an older resident approached him and said, "When I hear you speak, I hear your Father speaking." Friends, that's what our world needs from us too, to bring the voice of our Father to this lost world. Many still oppose the thought that there is only one way to heaven. Satan still raises up the hearts of his minions to oppose the message of free salvation through Jesus Christ. But let them hear our voices, the voices of those who themselves have tasted the gospel of their Lord. And as they listen, let them say, "When I hear your voice, I hear the voice of your Father in heaven." There is no greater honor, no matter what the cost. Thank you, Jesus, for sending us out. Amen.